Let's return this morning to this great book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. We just spent our last two sessions looking at chapters 8 and 9, which are the most extensive discussion of the principle of giving and receiving, what some of us call abundant sharing, what in the Old Testament is called the tithe, but of the law of financial prosperity. And very uniquely, the practice of that is called by God grace. So it's certainly an extension of what God has blessed us with that we don't deserve, and then we extend it back to God in completion of a virtuous cycle so that he can multiply those seeds sown, and that as a result, believers prosper. Also involved in that virtuous cycle of grace is giving thanks unto God, being thankful for what he's done. So, wonderful section of scripture we just had the privilege of reading and working through. I would continue to exhort you, as we are studying these books of the church epistles, to continue to read them much. Once you've read them through and say the King James Version, you might consider reading them in some other translations. That can be helpful. But just keep our heads illuminated and flooded with the light of God's Word. So we've made our way to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As we've been seeing, 2 Corinthians was written months after 1 Corinthians, and it really shows a lot of the heart of reproof. There's certainly a different sense in the epistle. It's softer, it's gentler, it's more encouraging, where 1 Corinthians is sharp and very pointed. But here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, begins a section where Paul addresses some of his critics at Corinth. There was a general acceptance of the reproof by the believers there, but there also was resistance, and particularly from some of the leaders at the church at Corinth, where instead of responding to the light of God's word, they started to become critical, specifically become critical of Paul. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is a declaration of God's having given Paul authority and responsibility in the church. So it says in chapter 10, verse 1, "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you." The word base just simply means humble or meek. Paul, when he was with them, was humble. He was meek. Now being absent, he has written to them rather boldly. So this became some of the basis of the criticism of Paul's life and ministry by those people who didn't accept the reproof. It says, verse 2, "But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh." See, this is addressing Paul's critics at Corinth. It's just some, it's certainly not the majority or all of the Corinthians, but some were saying that Paul was just doing this out of his own mind, that Paul was walking according to the flesh. Oh yeah, that's just Paul. That's just Paul's thinking. Where we know that 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians were written by revelation. But the critics of Paul were saying that he was walking according to the flesh. "For though we walk in the flesh, we did not war or compete after the flesh. you know, all of us walk in the flesh. We all have flesh, don't we? We have bodies and souls. We have an old nature that we received as descendants of Adam. But that's not how we wage spiritual warfare. That's not how we compete spiritually as spiritual athletes. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Ephesians chapter 6 comes to mind, where it talks about taking unto ourselves the whole armor of God. You know, from a census point of view, we just look like any other people. But we are involved in a spiritual contest, in a great spiritual warfare that's ongoing. And though we are in the flesh, we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And this would be the pulling down of strongholds of the adversary. People were accusing Paul of walking according to the flesh, but he clarifies and reproves those people very clearly here, that the weapons of his warfare, of our warfare, are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, strongholds of the adversary. Boy, you know, when you speak God's word, which in Ephesians 6 is called the sword of the Spirit, when you speak God's word, that is light. That's offering deliverance to people. It's offering help. It's offering spiritual understanding. It's the power of God when it's believed. And as people receive God's word and believe it, it is mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds of the adversary. Remember, in earlier in this same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we read about those people who are lost, who are blinded by the god of this world, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Christ should shine unto them and they'd get delivered. And when that happens, it's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, it might look to a census person, oh, this guy's just having a conversation with somebody else. You know, you're just talking, you know, so what's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that it's the words of God, and that the words of God are alive. They are powerful. And when people believe them, they get out of that state of blindness, of being lost, of being deceived by the god of this world. And it's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then the great verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Verse 5 shows where the battlefield is of this spiritual warfare that's ongoing, that we're in the midst of right now as we're reading the Bible together, that the battlefield is the mind. And the way that you wage warfare, the way that you compete in the competition as a spiritual athlete, is by casting down imaginations. You know what imaginations refers to? It's your human reasoning, your own understanding, your own thinking patterns. We all have human reasonings, and we all have our own understanding, but boy, is it limited, and boy, can it be deceiving. So we cast down our human reasonings and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You know, this is what the critics at Corinth were doing. They were exalting their reasoning above the knowledge of God. So what Paul, as an example to the church at Corinth, and what Paul's encouragement to the Corinthian believers is, cast down all that human reasoning and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. You know, when you do that, when you cast down everything that is contrary to the knowledge of God, that is genuine meekness. That is genuine humility. Because really, a meek person is willing to take his thinking and change it so that it aligns itself with the knowledge of God. And then it says, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. You know, this doesn't say that every thought starts in alignment and harmony with Christ. It, you know, many of our thoughts don't, but you take those thoughts and bring them into captivity. You get your mind to mind. You say, mind. Mind what the Word of God says. Into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is where the warfare is being waged. And really, out of those thoughts that you entertain, those thoughts that you embrace, comes believing. You know, what you believe. And for us to receive God's power in our life, for us to be victorious and manifest our sonship abundantly, we need to believe what God's Word says. So the fight is in the mind, and we're to cast down our human reasoning and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And obedience implies acting upon that information. What a great verse of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 10:5, verse 6. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, the heart of this reproof that was given to Corinthians in both these letters is to revenge all disobedience. You know, disobedience to God's word only brings consequence. And so there was a great readiness in Paul to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Do ye look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ. Isn't that great? You know, these guys were given up, well, you know, we're Christ. But then they were speaking ill of Paul and of Paul's ministry, and they were speaking ill of the reproof of God that had come through 1 Corinthians. So what he's saying is, we don't look things on the outward appearance. If any man trusts to himself that he is Christ, let of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, so are we. So, you know, the idea that somehow they're exalting themselves, these, you know, leaders, these disobedient leaders, that they should be reminded that if they're Christ, well, certainly so is Paul and Paul's company of fellow ministers. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. Now, this is Paul's authority in the church. Remember, Corinthians is reproof for failure to adhere to the book of Romans. Remember Romans 13. Let's turn there for a second. Since Romans lays out doctrine in Romans 1 through 8 and practice in Romans 12 through 16, as we work through extensively, there will be more of a pertinence, more pertaining to the practical section of Romans when you get to Corinthians, because Corinthians is reproof that corrects practical error. So the sections of Romans 12 through 16 offer a lot of basis of understanding 1st and 2nd Corinthians. But how about this? In verse 1 it says, let every... Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Again, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, even though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us. Well, in Romans 13, it says the powers that be are ordained of God. This is God's proper arrangement, the way God set up the body of Christ. He didn't set up the body of Christ haphazardly. Just as a human body has tremendous order and function, tremendous harmony amongst the varied parts, well, it should be the same in the church. And God has set higher powers in the church. And then verse 2 of Romans 13, it says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God." And the word ordinance is God's proper arrangement. "And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation," or judgment. "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and ye shall have praise of the same." Remember, we were just reading in Corinthians that this power was given to Paul for edification, not for their destruction. So do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil." So that, from a Romans point of view, a doctrinal point of view, is expanded upon here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul had a readiness, verse 6, to revenge all disobedience. And then in verse 8 it says, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord has given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by letters." You know, that's, again, part of the criticism was, oh yeah, Paul's just terrifying you by a letter. He's just trying to make you afraid. Well, remember, Paul, by revelation, is saying this authority was given him for edification, and it was to bring about their obedience to God's word. Not, it was to revenge disobedience. It certainly was to reprove the carnality and the evil works that were going on at Corinth. But when people would respond to that reproof and make needed changes, then they get back and blessed and edified, and return to obeying God's word. Here again is, in verse 10, is some of the criticism that was being leveled, laid at the feet of the Apostle Paul. "For his letters," verse 10, "say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible." Boy, you know, some of these leaders, what they were saying is just downright devilish, isn't it? Trying to undercut the authority of that God had given to the Apostle Paul. You know, the criticism of him centering on that he's walking according to the flesh, and that he's, you know, just trying to terrify you by a letter. And, you know, his letters, oh yeah, they're powerful and weighty, but, you know, he's a weakling and his speech is contemptible. Verse 11, "Let such a one think this," you know, such a one who's laying out this criticism, "think this, that such as we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we do also in deed when we are present." Again, this is giving those wayward leaders an opportunity to change, you know, get sober. That, you know, hey, we've said weighty things, powerful things in letters, but we're going to say the same thing when we come unto you. You know, particularly if they would continue to be critics and continue to exalt their human reasonings, have and entertain every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, then when Paul got to Corinth, he would manifest the same power, the same ability that was in his letters. In verse 12, "For we dare not make ourselves of the manner of the number, or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves." You know, again, this is part of the problem. There were people that were exalting themselves, that were commending themselves, but they, measuring by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Gosh, you want a wonderful description of carnality. How about that one? People commending themselves in comparison to other people. People saying, well, I'm so much better than this guy. Look at me. Once again, just fleshly wisdom. The wisdom of the world, carnality. This is a wonderful description of some of the carnality at Corinth. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Boy, isn't that a human tendency to compare yourself to other people? Oh, well, I did that so much better. Oh, my gosh, that person's so much better looking than I am, or they're doing so much better. Oh, it's just carnality. If we're to compare ourselves to anything, it's to the standard of God's word. We're to compare ourselves to Christ, because that is our true nature. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Verse 13, but we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. Now, this is referring, once again, to Paul's authority in the church. And again, states that this measure of the rule that God hath distributed to them. The reason Paul had authority in the church was because God gave it to him. He was ordained of God. That was God's proper arrangement. This is described once again in the practical section of Romans. Let's go to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. It says in verse 16, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Paul wasn't making his boast, or he wasn't, claiming the work of other people. But these are things that were wrought by the hands of Paul, by Paul's ministry. Verse 19, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. See, the Apostle Paul was very careful to do what God empowered him to do, what God gave him authority to do. He wasn't coming in and trying to build upon another person's work. This certainly is true of the church at Corinth, because who was it that first brought the word of God to Corinth? It was Paul. Remember, he was there for 18 months, and God had told him there was much people in the city. So here, back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, verse 13 again, for we will not boast of things without measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. And that measure, that authority, that rule that Paul had in the church was described in Romans 15. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. This is part of what God had directed Paul to do. So he's certainly not going to deny that he was the one that brought the word of God to Corinth. Neither should they. Neither should people be critical of him. Even some saying that, well, we're Christ, but Paul is questionable. Oh my gosh. It says, not boasting of things, verse 15, without our measure, that is of other men's labors, but having hope when your believing is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. Paul is continuing to minister the needed word of God to the church at Corinth. This was part of his authority. This was part of his rule or his measure that God had given to him. And it was certainly with a view that we shall be enlarged by you, that we shall be relieved by you according to our rule abundantly. Verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glories, or he that boasts, let him boast in who? The Lord. And Paul certainly could make his boast in the Lord, because it was the Lord that had given him this authority. He was ordained of God, given this responsibility in the church. He had been given this measure, this ministry to the Gentiles that had taken him all the way to Corinth, and he is praying that it would take him even beyond Corinth, that he'd continue to be able to move God's word with the authority that Christ had entrusted him with. But he that glories, or he that boasts, let him boast in the Lord. For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So this is in response to some of the critics at Corinth, people who were commending themselves, people who were comparing themselves by themselves, people who weren't wise, people who, you know, held their human reasonings and thinking patterns above the knowledge of God. Those people, you know, were criticizing Paul, saying he was walking according to the flesh, and that, you know, he might write very powerful and weighty letters, but in, you know, when in person, he's just kind of wimpy. All this criticism laid at the feet of the Apostle Paul, well, he had a right to make his boast in the Lord, because the Lord had directed him to Corinth. The Lord had directed him to write 1 Corinthians. The Lord had directed him to write 2 Corinthians. So he was not as some of the wayward leaders at Corinth that were commending themselves, because those people are not approved. But whom the Lord commends, that who is approved. And certainly the Apostle Paul was commended by the Lord, and he was approved by the Lord because he was carrying out God's ministry.